Not lessons learned in the valley, we're reminded that times are not always the best. And often it's in the valley that we learn the most valuable lessons. In our study this evening, Brother Bob Dotson is going to not talk about the valleys, but some that have come up out of the valley, but they've come to the plains of compromise. And sometimes, well, certainly that's not the best place to be. As was suggested in the study last night, even in the valley of despair, even in the valley of death, perhaps in the valley of temptation, it's better than to be in the plains of compromise. We're going to be listening to this study, and I hope that you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. My dear friend, Brother Bob Dotson.
I'm very grateful to Brother Galloway for those kind remarks. It is truly a great honor for me to stand in the presence of our awesome God and God's wonderful people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are here to glorify our Heavenly Father, magnify His Son Jesus Christ, and amplify through teaching the Word of the living God. So grateful to have each and every one of you here. I know some of you have driven many miles to get here. I'm thankful to God you got here safely, and pray you return safely to wherever it is you live. I'm thankful to the elders and the members here for the opportunity to come and be a part of this meeting. It's always a privilege and a great honor and joy for me to be here with you brethren. You know the respect and love and esteem I have for Brother Galloway and for Brother Terry and for the leadership of this congregation and for each one of you that I've known for so many years. It's a great honor and a privilege to be here. If you have a copy of the outline, you're welcome to follow along with me, and most of the scriptures are on that outline. I may interject a few more. But I'd like for you to consider with me this great lesson, the deadly plains of compromise. The reason I chose to use the word deadly is because, if you will recall, as history has developed, I would say that there have been millions of people died spiritually because of compromise of the Word of God. And we need to understand, man's word and laws are very often compromised. Even the greatest of human documents, like the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, have been compromised, I'm sad to say. But more importantly than those two documents are the document of salvation and the manuscript of righteousness that came down from God out of heaven. It must never be compromised. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and knowledge and understanding." Never sell the Word of God for false doctrine. Never sell the Word of God for prestige. Never sell the Word of God for lies and errors. Never sell the Word of God for money or power or greed. Hold to the truth. Never let it go. The Word of God says that it must never be compromised. If we truly love God, Jesus says we will keep His commandments, John 14 and verse 15. But just the opposite is true also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 through 6. God makes it, I think, very plain, if you say you know me and you do not keep my commandments, I see you as a liar. Now, sometimes God is real frank about what He says. This is one of those times. In other words, if you say you know me or love me, and you do not keep my commandments, I see you as a compromising liar. We must not change or twist God's word in any way. Interestingly enough, sometimes when we hear the word compromise, it somehow brings to our minds the thought of something is going to be more peaceful and prosperous when there's a compromise. I suggest to you back in Genesis 13 and verse 10 and 11, when Abraham and Lot were having their differences and their herdsmen were striving against one another, the Word of God said, Lot lifted up his eyes and behold all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as thou comest into Zoar. But Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Of course, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, but look in verse 13. The men of Sodom, and that includes Gomorrah, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. When Lot saw it, it looked fertile, prosperous. Probably looking out over that valley and seeing all of that beautiful country, it looked so peaceful. And that's the way sometimes it is in spiritual circles. When people deviate from the Word of God and they're not sensitive to the truth, it looks like in order to have people flock together that they are trying to compromise the Word of God. Well, let's have peace and we'll prosper if we just change this or change that or twist this or twist that or compromise here or there. But you can't compromise God's Word. If you do, God said you're lying. And God said you don't know me and you don't love me when you do. Well, Lot found out as he lived there in Sodom and Gomorrah that it was a wicked, sinful place. It vexed his righteous soul to be there. And the story ends with a crescendo of fire and brimstone from heaven, from God, in Genesis 19 and verse 24, when God rained down from Jehovah God out of heaven fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about homosexuality. God punctuated what He thought right here. There should never be a question from this passage forth as to whether homosexuality, lesbianism, or sodomy is correct or not. It's not. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's defiling. It's degrading to mankind. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1 to 9, the enemies of Israel issue an invitation to Nehemiah to compromise. Now, Nehemiah and the children of Israel have been rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they just about have it finished. I understand, as the text reads, except for the hanging the doors on the gates. And they see that this is just about done, and they're jealous and angry. So they're telling Nehemiah, as they send him an invitation, Nehemiah, take your mind and focus off of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and come down to the plains of Ono for a powwow. But Nehemiah realized, and you can read this in Nehemiah 6, verse 1 to 9, they planned to do him harm. So he said by messenger, I'm doing God's great work and I will not leave, in essence, under any circumstance, and come down to you. Anytime we compromise God's work and God's focus in our lives, we go down. And they ask him to come down to the plains of Ono. You know, the devil, through false teachers and false doctrine and worldly people, is very persistent. Sometimes he issues invitations to sin through temptation time after time after time after time, even though we're saying, oh no, oh no, oh no. And that's what Nehemiah was saying. Oh no, I'm not going to go down to the plains of Ono. And we need to have that determination too. When it comes to temptation and sin, oh no, this will break God's heart. Oh no, this will hurt Christ in the church. Oh no, this will defile me. Oh no, this is not good, but evil. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished by your brethren in the world. If you read Nehemiah 6, verse 1 to 9, you will find five times Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem tried to get Nehemiah to leave his work, the work of God, the premier work of the world that God wanted him to do. And Nehemiah said five times, oh no. How many times have you ever been tempted in a row to do something evil and you say no, and then it crops up again and you have to say, well, oh no. And then again and again and again, like Jesus did to the devil in the wilderness. Oh no, he said three times. Finally, he got the devil to understand what he said, and the devil left him. Well, you see, we have to do the same thing. We have to resist every temptation to do evil or twist God's word or compromise the work we're doing for God in some way. But God says in James 4, verse 7 and 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. So Nehemiah's answer should be the same as our answer. Oh no, I will never be drawn away from my own focus to love my God and know His Word, obey His every command, and teach the truth, and it only. There's not enough money in the world or allurement in the world or power in the world or pressure or persecution in this world that should cause me to ever lose my focus serving God. None. Family consideration, monetary consideration, health consideration makes no difference. Nothing should come between my love and obedience to God and my focus on His work. Nehemiah knew that they meant him harm and hurt through him leaving his work and going down to the valley of compromise or oh no. So Nehemiah said to them in no uncertain terms, five different times, oh no, I will never compromise the truth. Like Jesus said in John 8:31, to his disciples that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth. Now that word know means know it to the point you'll obey it. And the truth will set you free. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, Paul said to the young preacher Timothy, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Brethren, there'll never be anything else that will save us from sin but the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. All of the truth. And we should never, for any consideration, consider even selling it, compromising it, twisting it, changing it, denying, mutilating it, abusing it, or misusing it. What are some of the ways that brethren and people in the world have compromised or tried to the name of Jesus Christ, the greatest and highest name on the face of this earth and in heaven? According to Ephesians 1 verse 20 and 23, He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion, that His name then is, gave Him a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus Christ. According to Philippians 2, 9 through 11, every knee should bow and give glory to God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name of Christ in Acts chapter 4 verse 12 is so important and significant that Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Sounds to me like if I ever denied His name or ever used His name in vain, or ever tried to change His name to something else, like not the Church of Christ that meets here, but the Canyon Church meets here, or the Boulevard Church meets here. Let's just take the name Christ right off the sign, because you see, Christ is controversial. The name Christ puts a stigma on the people that worship at that location. And so the Church of Christ, or they call themselves that, over in Canyon, over near Los Angeles, did that very thing. And you know why they did it? They went down to the Valley of Compromise. Calvary Chapel was nearby, giving them so much pressure that they said that we will not have Christ on our building or sign because it presents a stigma and people won't really be interested. Oh, after we get them in the building, we teach them about Christ. I wrote to the elders and the preacher at that time and I asked them, and that's what they told me. It puts a stigma upon the church to call it after Christ. If that isn't a compromise, I don't know what is. Luke 9, 26, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my word, of him will I be ashamed when I come with my holy angels and my glory. Canyon Boulevard, over where they are in near Los Angeles, should be ashamed they took the name of Christ off the building. They should be ashamed they denied the one who died for them and shed His blood for them. They should be ashamed that they would be ashamed of Christ before the world. Pressure. Criticism. They thought that gave them grounds for compromise. You know what God says about that? Romans 16, 16, salute one another, holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to this doctrine, and avoid them. And then He describes them real clearly, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, Jesus Christ made it plain. It is His church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. He died for it. He paid a horrible price for it. Shed His blood for it. And He redeemed it with His blood. Acts 20 verse 28. Purchased it. I belong to Him. I have no right to call myself anything else but a Christian who is a member of the Church of Christ. There isn't a denomination in this world that deserves to be called the Church of Christ. And those that call themselves churches of Christ that are not following the doctrine of Christ and uphold the dignity and honor of the name of Christ and teach His law ought to take their sign down, because they don't represent Christ, they have no candlestick, and they're not letting the gospel teaching of the New Testament shine bright in their candlestick. Well, in the history of time, people have compromised worship. In John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus said, God is spirit. Didn't say He was a spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm no genius, but I understand the word must to mean there is no compromise. You must worship in spirit and in truth if you're going to worship like God directed you to. Worship should always be rendered to God in spirit and truthfully. Never, oh no, use man-made instruments of music in worship to God. Because God said in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Brethren, that's where God stands. That's where the Word of God teaches. And oh, no, I cannot afford, nor any other person in the world, or any church on earth, afford to use instrumental music man-made to try to worship and please God. And that means at home in private worship, or whether you're worshiping with the brethren. I don't know how many brethren that I believe would stand up and say, you can't use instrumental music in worship. But they do in their home. They compromise. They somehow think God would accept one thing in one place and something else in another. Brethren, the rules of worship don't change whether you're worshiping God privately or publicly. God directed us to use our heart, and God directed us to use our voice. So I'm going to say this. God commands instrument worship. The instruments that He has given to us to use are the human heart and the human voice. I didn't say man-made mechanical instruments, just the instruments that God gave us to use, our wonderful voices and our hearts full of praise and glory and grace unto God. Another way people have compromised, it's come to the point where either the preacher is preaching in such a way that people are clapping their hands, or they clap when a baptismal service takes place and somebody comes up out of the water of the baptism and they begin hand clapping. It is true in Philippians 4 and verse 4, God said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But where does God give authority to compromise using the word rejoice by using hand clapping? It's not in the New Testament. It wasn't done by the early church. God never authorized it. In fact, God said in Paul's lesson on Mars Hill, Acts 17, verse 25, God is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. God never needs my applause for what He does. And if a preacher is preaching the kind of message people will applaud, he's a liar and a false teacher, because when you start telling people from the Word of God, from your heart, they're living in sin, they need to change, they're not going to clap. They're not going to applaud that. they're going to use it. You say, boo, I don't want to hear that. And preachers are preaching the kind of sermons today some places that are so poor and no quality about them, they have to beg people to applaud sometimes. In 2 John 9, God made it plain, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Another kind of compromise that people have come up with is that the preacher, in order to hold the attention of the audience, doesn't preach the gospel of Christ that he's ashamed of. He tells jokes and funny stories to get the people to laugh and to giggle. When the most serious message on the earth is right there before him and he dodges it. He refuses to preach it. When you substitute for preaching jokes and funny stories, that's the sad compromise. How low can you go? The gospel of Christ is all about the terribleness of sin and the glorious greatness of righteousness. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Some people won't compromise. And so the Word of God said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, to all preachers everywhere that are trying to follow God, I charge thee. Now, brethren, if I understand the word charge, that's like God riding on a stallion out of heaven and says, get this, it's my charge. I'm putting it on your shoulders, preacher, teacher. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. No jokes, no funny stories. As it has been said many times, sin is no joke and hell is no laughing matter. I call that a classic waste of time when a preacher can't find in the Word of God something to preach on that's solid and rich and good and holy and right, and he wants to substitute his opinion or jokes or funny stories. Another way that men have compromised today, they will get up and they will preach from the pulpit health and wealth doctrine. If you'll just follow what I'm about to say that God says, God will make you healthy all the time and wealthy beyond your dreams. Wow! You think that kind of compromise won't draw people? The Word of God said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, after he said, preach the word. And he tells why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap up, itching ears heap up false teaching to draw away disciples after them. God said there's people that don't love and respect the truth, that don't want it. But Paul said, preach it anyway. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do everything you can within your power to see that people will not compromise God's word. Rebuke them if you have to. Exhort them and encourage them. Follow the truth. Help them reprove their ways by teaching them the Word of God. Another compromise that has come up that people have placed before the truth is that they want to make a common meal, and they have meals and picnics and such like in and as a work of the church. God says in 1 Corinthians 11:33 and 34, in essence, have you not houses to eat and drink in? When you come together, do not eat because you need to satisfy your hunger at home and not come together for condemnation. Now, when God added that, not come together for condemnation, He meant if you do it in the church by eating a common meal or having picnics, and you compromise the Lord's Supper, which is the only meal God has authorized for us to eat, I'm going to come down upon you and judge you and punish you for denying my word, for compromising my word. But Lord, don't you know that we can get so many more people to come if we have a pancake breakfast, or we have a social picnic, or if we take the money that belongs to God and build a building for our own human consumption of food, frolic, fun, and beverages? Don't you know we can get such a crowd? All I can say to a person like that is, how dare you to impugn God's wisdom and knowledge when God said it very plain about here in 1 Corinthians 11. 33, if any man would eat, let him eat at home. Because if you don't, when you come together, it's condemnation. Brethren, any way you want to slice it or dice it, that's the truth. And there's no way to compromise that. The function of the home and the function of the church are different. Never put your belly and its needs above God's law. It's a compromise when we try to get people to come by feeding them ice cream and hamburgers. Because if we ever run out of those, you'll have an empty building. They didn't come because they were converted to the Lord. They come because they were converted to the belly and the lust thereof. The God is their belly. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 to the brethren there, the elders that from Ephesus gathered at Miletus, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. If God's people need building up, God gave the food, the drink, the nutrition. He gave us all of it as a package in the Word of God. That's all I need. That's all I should want. And I certainly should want all of it. Whether it's going to tell me I'm wrong or whether it's going to commend me for doing right, I still want to hear the truth. I don't want to compromise. Half lies and half truths is a compromise. And some people think, well, if I just tell half the truth and leave the other alone, I'm okay. No, you're not. Half lies and half truths is a compromise. Well, there's another way that brethren compromise sometimes. And that is, you'll find churches that call themselves of Christ that are specialists when it comes to providing recreation activities for their people, whether it be tennis tables, ping pong tables, golf tournaments, whether it be baseball games, football games, volleyball games. They have the church involved buying the equipment, paying for the balls, paying for the courts and the places that people play. And they call that the work of the church that brings people together. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, that we are to exercise ourselves, but unto godliness. And not turn away from the truth unto fables. The work of the Lord has never been recreational to the body. Although sometimes I feel like I have exercised myself in preaching the gospel. However, we understand this. The Word of God does not authorize churches go out and buy playground equipment for the children to keep them occupied after services so they won't run out in the parking lot and get run over. That's the reasoning that they use and the logic they come up with. Let's have all these activities and we'll keep our young people here. We can keep an eye on them and they won't get in trouble other places doing other things. There's only one thing wrong with that, brethren. Christ didn't leave heaven and come to earth and die on the cross so the church could establish baseball teams and football teams and volleyball games and ping pong tables. And for any church that takes the money and comes in on the Lord's Day, that is the treasury that belongs to God, and builds such grounds, playgrounds, activities of that sort, they're doing nothing more than putting a gun in God's ribs and saying, give me your money. It belongs to me. They're using it for their purpose, not using it for the glory of God to support preaching of the gospel, edifying saints, or taking care of the needs of Christians. That's all God authorized the church to do. Turn your New Testament, if you will, to Philippians 3 and verse 10 and 11. Under the guise of fellowship, they build these fellowship halls using money that belongs to God for their own belly purposes or for their own bodily recreation purposes. And when they do this together, they call it fellowship. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, Paul said, when I'm suffering as a Christian, being beaten and scourged and put in prison and going through persecution and all kinds of afflictions, I'm having fellowship with God. And that's a far cry from having donuts and coffee in some kind of a man-made building you bought, robbing God to build it. And they call that fellowship. I know. When I lived in Florida, about 12 miles down the road from Fort Walton Beach, Florida, and of all names of a city, in Niceville, Florida, they had a Church of Christ, they called it, out there, and they put on the marquee sign, you could drive by and see it, coffee and donuts with the pastor every Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock. And even though I drove by there some time when I was still sleeping, probably could use a cup of coffee, I dare not. Let me tell you, brethren, when we compromise and try to get God's people and we try to get the church involved in recreation, it's a compromise for sure under the guise of calling it fellowship or calling it keeping the young people together. Before I go on any further, let me just simply tell you, in Nashville, Tennessee, some years ago, they had a baseball league in the city, and they wanted different churches to have teams that would buy their uniforms and gloves and everything that goes with it and play in a league and play each other for the city championship. All the games were played, and two teams stood out at the end. One a Baptist church, and the other was a Church of Christ. And they played the game against each other. And the Baptist church won. And there was a columnist in Nashville, Tennessee, writing an article in a newspaper. And this is what he wrote. The Baptist church just beats the devil out of the Church of Christ. Can you believe that's kind of advertising that God's people should receive? What kind of influence would they have for Christ and the truth? And there are churches of Christ that claim to be of Christ doing that very thing and maybe even worse things. Because in some places they're outdoing all the denominations around them, and they're just like them. They departed from the truth and gone down to the plains of oh no and compromised God's word. Another way that brethren compromised, I know I'm preaching a little bit long, in order to take care of those that are orphans, they build and support and maintain homes to put the orphans in, claiming that God gave them authority. And they cite James 1:27 and Galatians 6:10. Well, let's look at James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, I'm no linguistic genius, but I understand the word oneself to be singular. Individual. But there are those who have done that very thing. And they give for a reason. Well, look at all of these orphans around here that don't have moms and dads, some of them. And because of emotion and tears, they compromise the Word of God and get others to. Brethren, it's so sad. And through tears and emotion, they get people to come down from the focus that they should be on, serving God, and get the church involved in human institutions God never authorized. I hasten on, and Another way that they've compromised is homes for the aged, widows that have lost their husbands or widowers, have lost their wives, old folks' homes. And they think that, oh, that's just such a good work. These people are destitute, can't take care of themselves, so let the church do it. Even though Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:16, brethren, if one of you have widows, brethren, if any of you that are believing have widows, you take care of them and let not the church be charged, so that the church can take care of those that are widows. Indeed, he qualifies that in the early part of the chapter of 1 Timothy 5. Widows over 60 brought up children, lodged strangers, been hospitable, has been blameless in keeping the word of God. The church can help them. But most of the time when the church is involved in something like this, they go down to the plains of Ono and build these human institutions using as justification, somebody's got to take care of them. And the problem is, they're not going to do it individually, so they want to pawn it off on the church. Why, the church has got a pool of money. Let them do it. That's nothing more than compromise, brethren. Again, another kind of compromise that you'll find today is the missionary society. Men and women have set up human institutions to use in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Even though the New Testament said in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the work of the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Or he said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Never, oh no, build, support, or maintain any human organization to do the work of spreading the gospel. They're not authorized to do it. It's a compromise because they don't want to handle their own responsibility in the local church. And they say we can just send money and build and support and maintain this human organization. Send money to it. Let it rob and get its share of the money before it goes to the preachers they say they're supporting. Even though God said in Philippians 4, 15 and 16, Paul said the example is talking to the church of the Lord in Philippi when I was in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only did you have fellowship with me from the beginning of the gospel till now, Philippians 1, 3 through 5, but you sent once and again to my necessities. This is nothing more to me than just compromise, and they admit that God's wisdom has failed. That God doesn't know what He's talking about when He said the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And that the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. My voice holds out, Mick. I'm going to try to finish here. Another compromise we find in the world today is marriage, divorce, remarriage. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4-6, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." A lot of people take their eraser and scratch that right out of the Bible. And instead of following the truth, they go down the valley of oh no and compromise. When we teach the Word of God on this subject, we need to preach, brethren, wife for life. God brought Eve to Adam. Male and female, never compromise and say that a male joined to a male or a female joined to a female is marriage. It's not and never will be. And in Leviticus 18 in verse 20 through 24 in the Old Testament, God forbid that men and women would join themselves to a beast. Bestiality is a compromise along with fornication and adultery. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." His disciples said to him, "If this is the case of be with man, so be with his wife. It is not good to marry." And he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it's given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs that were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs. For the kingdom of heaven's sake, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Brethren, God's Word said the only cause God says is acceptable with Him is for fornication. And the fornication must be the cause of the divorce. It is committed before the divorce is granted. Post de facto fornication has no bearing on the question. And men compromise the Word of God and say, well, after they divorce, after the waiting game is played and someone commits fornication, now I can put them away. Not in God's eyes you can't. If the divorce is not for fornication, it is unscriptural. And if you remarry, it is sin. Plain and clear. I was telling Mickey that while I was back in Texas, in a meeting in Wichita Falls with Brother John Robertson, I was shocked almost to the point of unbelief of what I heard. In Mark 10, verse 29 and 30, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say to you that there is no man that has left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel, But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. Even though Jesus said, for fornication, there are now preachers who say they are preachers of the gospel of Christ, now preaching and teaching that if you have a wife, based on this passage right here, that will not allow you to serve God and be a Christian and make your life miserable, you can put them away and rebury. Again, they've gone down to the plains of Ono and compromised the Word of God. I do believe that you could separate from them and never remarry if it makes your life so miserable you can't serve God with them. You must make a choice. But the choice you make cannot circumvent God's Word. In another passage, never, oh no, does God sanction adultery or fornication under any circumstance or situation. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul says, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. God said, if you compromise any of this teaching, you're deceived and deceiving others. Why would people compromise God's teaching on marriage, divorce, or remarriage? Brethren, it's because they're on dope. James 1 verse 13 through 15 said, let no man say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. Sin, when finished, brings forth death. If that's not LSD, I don't know what is. That's the devil's narcotic he's feeding to the deceived people. And the preachers and teachers that would teach that kind of doctrine are tanked up on the poison of the LSD of the devil. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Word of God describes Balaam in the Old Testament as ultimately being a false prophet and a compromiser. You read about this in Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25 through verse 9. For time's sake, I certainly will not read it all, but verse 14 says here in the New Testament, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they've exercised with covetous practice, cursed children that have forsaken the right way. That means they followed the path downward to the plains of Ono. Compromise. And they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Going back to these Old Testament passages, we find particularly in Numbers 25, verse 1 through 9, Balaam taught Balak to build all these idols and places of worship on the hillsides around Israel in Moab. And thousands of Moabite women came out there and were worshiping in strange ways, in fornication ways, in adulterous ways. The men of Israel were influenced to go up there and have relationships with them that were sinful. And as a result, ultimately you'll read that God destroyed 24,000 Israelites involved in ungodly practices. Compromise cost them their life and soul. Think about all those families that didn't have fathers and those children that were deprived of fatherhood because of that. Today, deceivers and liars and false teachers and compromisers could be called killers, murderers, and suiciders. Because of the consequences of compromising, perverting, and twisting the laws of God. Again, I say never, oh never, no. Or oh no. Compromise God's word on any subject. The word of God said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm no brilliant Bible student, but brethren, let me say that if every word has vitality and important meaning, I dare not, must not, cannot compromise any word in God's word on any subject. Else I'm a liar and a deceiver and a murderer and a killer and a suicider, because I will die too. When you think of down through history of time, from the beginning of the church until now, think of how many times the Word of God has been compromised by brethren like Demas, who's gone back into the world. They've turned their back on God. They've done like the young man in Luke 15 who went down to the hog pens to eat the slop of the hogs and found out that the devil's philosophy is hogwash. When you think about the millions and millions of people from the day of Pentecost to now that have either chosen to compromise the Word of God or have listened to others who did compromise the Word of God, it's just frightening. It's even sad. Heartbreaking. To think they sold their soul for a bowl of pottage and poison and slop that the devil fed them. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if any man teach a different doctrine, consents not unto sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness, he is puffed up. He knows nothing, but he dotes about questioning and disputings of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and evil surmising, wranglings of men, bereft in mind, corrupt in mind, bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain, from such withdraw thyself. In essence, we might just simply say, God said, avoid all compromises and all compromisers. They are murderers and they are killers, and if you follow them, you're committing suicide that will bring you to the fires of eternal hell. Last but not least, there are false teachers on radio and television and in pulpits across the world. When it comes to be presenting God's plan of salvation, they dare not quote the scripture, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. Acts 8:37, the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a confession he made. And like Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. God said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit. He didn't say he may not. He said he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, which means I will never be a dry Christian. If I'm not soaking wet with joy in my heart because I've obeyed the word of God when I come up out of the water of baptism, I am not a Christian. Instead of preaching and teaching God's plan of salvation, men have compromised. I'm convinced for at least two reasons, money and power. And greed. In order to adapt God's plan of salvation, to radio listeners and TV listeners, they say and have invented man-made poison and said you just need to repent and pray God to forgive you and ask God to come into your heart and be your Savior. Pray this sinner's prayer. They deny Peter. They deny Paul and they deny Jesus Christ. They won't mention baptism. And some of them go to the point of compromising if they say you won't be baptized. Immersed in water, we'll just throw a little water on you. So they believe in sprinkling or pouring rather than by immersion. In my judgment, they've gone down to the plains of Ono and compromised. They do this to keep people listening to the television set and the radio. So they can tell them that they're saved and lie to them. Put them on their mailing list to receive their money. Brethren, may it never be said of us, that's what we do. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ at any time at this point, we offer it to you from the great physician, from our hearts to yours. Please obey the gospel, become a Christian like the one did last night. If you're subject in any way, come while we stand and sing.
Thank you, Brother Dobson, for a job well done. We knew when we gave this assignment to Bob that he would do an excellent job, and so he has. One thing you've learned about Bob, if you haven't known him before, is there's not any compromise in him.
We appreciate Bob and the good job that he does in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. One of the things, well, two of the things that I wanted to mention to you in closing our session tonight. One is that you've noticed that gospel preaching is not a funny thing. It's just not. It doesn't need to be a funny thing. It wasn't during New Testament times. It cost Jesus his blood. It's not a funny thing. It need not be made funny as we try to preach it. It's a very serious thing and something that we need to consider very soberly. Bob was talking with me earlier about his age. You know, sometimes we think about that from time to time, especially as we grow older. I commented to Bob when he told me that he was about the age I am now when we first met. Time has passed. Indeed, it does for all of us, and both of us are growing older. Good to be with you, Bob. Appreciate the good job that you've done. There's nothing further. We'll ask the one appointed, if he would, to come forward and lead us in a closing prayer.